So we're in the midst of a worship series that's called I Want to Believe, But. And I have to say, this is probably my favorite worship series that we've ever done, because here's what I know. It's true in my life, and I think it's probably true in your life. We all have people in our lives who say, I'd really love to believe. I'd really love to be a part of the church. I want to believe, but. I want to believe, but. I don't know that I fit in with those church people. I want to believe, but all the people who claim to be Christian on TV, whether it be politicians or superstars, they all seem to live this sort of hypocritical lifestyle. I want to believe, but when my father got cancer and I prayed, he died. I want to believe, but. And I think we all have somebody in our life who fits that mold, fits that bill. I know at certain points in my life, I've felt that way. Maybe you have a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, maybe a spouse who's saying, yeah, I'd love to believe, but. But instead, what they've done is they've sort of rejected the church, they've rejected faith, they've maybe rejected God. And here's what I want you to know, that what they've rejected isn't necessarily God. What they've rejected is what I'd call a distorted view of God. And that's why we created this series, because we want to talk. We want to talk openly and candidly about all the distorted views that are out there of God. And then we want you to do something that maybe most churches don't do. We want to encourage you to actually doubt. We want to encourage you to doubt these distorted views of God, because we believe that they just aren't true, and in fact, they're harmful to the life of faith. And so last week, we dove into one of these distorted views. We called it, and it's kind of a strange name, we called it this view of God, an on-demand view of God that we talked about last week. It's this view of God that kind of, it's sort of our relationship to God sort of mimics our relationship to something like Netflix. We believe that we should be able to ask God for whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, and that God should give it to us. That when I pray, God should give me whatever I ask if I'm a good, faithful person. And what we talked about last week is God loves us way more than that. Way more than that. And if you missed that message last week, I'd love for you to check it out. It's on our website. Well, this week we're going to talk about another distorted view of God. And to get into it, I'm going to show you some pictures of some TV characters or movie characters. And they all have one thing in common. All right, are you ready for this? Some of you might remember this guy. Who is this? Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run, right? Or how about this? Anyone remember who this is? Chrissy. Be honest, how many of you remember Three is Company, right? Jack Tripper, right? If we go another show, anyone know who this is? Tommy Boy. Anybody seen that movie? And it was just Christmas, and so we got to put this guy up here. Cousin who? Eddie, right. What do all these characters have in common? They were all kind of naive, if you will. And here's what I think. I think there's a distorted view of faith that says in order to be a person of faith, you kind of have to be a little naive. In fact, you have to do something when you come to church. You have to check your brain at the door. You have to somehow suspend reality. In order to be a good, faithful Christian, you've got to suspend everything you learned in science class or physics class. Everything you learned, for some reason, you need to check your brain at the door. And that's a version of God we're going to talk about today. For lack of a better term, we're going to call this God unintellectual God. It's this idea that in order to be a person of faith, you just have to believe. You can't think about it. You can't dive too deep. You just have to believe. And unfortunately, what it does is it creates this sort of thin veneer of faith. And inside, we have these voices inside of us that wonder, is it okay to think and be a Christian? And it seems to me that there's a game that we as adults play when it comes to the life of faith. For some of us, we grew up and we went to Sunday school. And Sunday school goes usually through elementary. And we have this idea often in the Christian faith that everything we need to know about God, we learned in Sunday school. And for some of us, we maybe went on how many of you survived confirmation, right? You've got some scars maybe. But we graduated from our formal Christian education when we were in eighth grade. Here's what I know about eighth grade. As an eighth grade boy, my prefrontal cortex was not fully developed yet. And what's interesting is then we grow into adults who attend church. For many of us, we've attended all our life. And our formal Christian education, it ends in eighth grade, but we grow as adults. And inside, we've got all these questions that keep rattling around in our brain. But we believe that everything we needed to know about the life of faith, we learned when we were in Sunday school. And to add to sort of the complexity of the situation, we've built a culture sometimes in churches that suggests that somehow having questions is the opposite of faith. That if I doubt something, if I question something about God or about the Bible or about faith, that somehow my faith is lesser than those who just simply adhere. And so here's what this looks like. There may be a tragedy in the community. And somebody says, you know, we don't understand it, but it was all part of God's plan. And on the outside, we just simply nod our head, but on the inside, we're going, really? Is that really how God works? Does God cause tragedies like that? Or maybe a friend is sick, and another friend says, you know, if they just pray and they're faithful to God, then God will heal them. And on the outside, we might nod, but on the inside, we go, really? Is that how God works? Or someone might insinuate that the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. And on the inside, we say, really? Is that how God's justice works? When I was in fifth grade, some of you know part of my story that my mother passed away when I was a kid. And I will never, ever forget. There was someone here last night who was at my mom's funeral. I'll never forget at her funeral. Someone came up to me as this fifth grade boy and said, Hans, you don't understand what's going on. But here's what I know. God took your mother because God needed another angel. Now, on the one hand, that's beautiful. On the other hand, as a little boy inside, I was going, wait a second. If God really is a sort of God that's plucking up mothers from fifth grade boys, I don't want anything to do with that sort of God. You see, this is sort of how this works, is we've got this sort of Sunday school understanding of faith, and we affirm that Sunday school faith all our lives, while our questions are so much deeper. To put it another way, we grow up, and as adults, we affirm the infantile faith we learned in Sunday school. And so I wonder, what would it look like for us to engage our minds as adults when it comes to stories of faith? For example, one of the stories that we all know, whether you grew up in church or not, is the story of creation. In the Bible, it says that God created the world in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. Well, as students, we learn that in Sunday school, but then we go to school and we learn that there were these things called dinosaurs, And there were these tectonic plates that collided with one another and formed mountains. And there was this process of things evolving. And as a student, with our minds developed as students, we go, well, either one or the other has to be true. Either the Bible was true, or it was true what I learned in science class. But as adults, we can wonder, right? We can wonder. I wonder when the Bible was written. And we can do a little research, and we find out that the Bible was written in an age that was pre-science. People wrote stories to help people understand what was going on in their life. And then we can ask, why would those authors have written this story of creation way back when? And we can wonder that maybe what those authors were doing was to pass on the faith, what they believed about this God, that this God loved them so much, that this God created the whole world and just handed it to them. And rather than rejecting one view or the other, as full-grown adults, we can maybe come to the conclusion that the Bible tells us who is the author of creation, while science tells us how. Or how about this, another story? How many of you remember Jonah and the whale, right? A favorite story of our youth, right? It's a story of Jonah who's swallowed by the whale, and the story says that he lived in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And as a little kid, we go, that's a really great story. But then we go and we learn in school that it would be very impossible for a man to survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days. So what do? As a kid, we say either school was right or the Bible was right. But as adults, we can go, I wonder why those authors wrote way back when. And we could maybe come to the conclusion that those authors weren't writing about history, but what they were writing about is faith, that we have a God who loves us so much that this God will do anything to hold on to us. You see, here's what I believe about God. God gave us these things. And God doesn't want any of us to sort of blindly adhere to the life of faith. Way back when in the Bible, there were these groups of people called Sadducees and Pharisees, and they loved rules. They saw it as their mission in life to make sure that people blindly adhered to all these man-made religious rules. They made sure that people ate the right kind of food, that they hung out with the right kind of people, that they didn't work on the Sabbath. They saw it their role that people would blindly adhere to all these rules. And it's interesting, one day they encounter Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, it said, hearing that Jesus had already silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Because Jesus didn't really have the time of day for all their rules. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You see, Jesus seems to suggest that engaging our mind is what it means to be people of faith. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they engaged these rules blindly. They wanted people to adhere to them blindly because they believed that that's what brought them closer to God. And Jesus seems to suggest that they have it all wrong. What the rules are about are tending to our neighbor. And when those rules get in the way of us tending to our neighbor, or those rules become all about us impressing ourselves, impressing God, impressing our neighbor, then we've got it all wrong. You see, Jesus wasn't into blind adherence. And Paul seems to affirm that later in the Bible. In the book of Romans, Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And later on in Romans chapter 12, he goes on, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, sometimes it seems in circles, we have this idea that there's this polarity. That on the one hand, there is this life that's engaged in science and physics, astronomy. It's this life that's engaged in deep critical thought. But on the other side is a life that's dedicated to faith. And so often in our world, I think we find that there's this tension between the two of them. And we somehow have this idea that if I'm engaged deeply in science, that somehow there's this fear that it might replace God or it might threaten my faith in God. And here's what I want to suggest. I think science doesn't replace God or threaten our faith. It actually leads us more deeply to God. And that's how it has been for many deep thinkers, scientists throughout history. Some of you know this guy, Isaac Newton. Some of you know that he was a deep Christian man. But he also had this wild curiosity about why it is that everything sticks to the ground, this thing called gravity. There was this person by the name of Galileo. He was a deep Christian man. But he always wondered about why the stars and the planets moved around the ways they did. And the more he studied it, the more it drew him closer to God. Does anybody know who this guy is? Anybody heard of this? George, it's a French name. Georges Lemaître, I think is how you pronounce it. I found that he's a French Jesuit priest. And way back when, he is the one who's responsible for the creation of the Big Bang Theory. For him, the deeper he understood the world, the more he understood science, the closer it led him to God. For all these thinkers, here's the reality. The more they knew, the more they believed. Got to pull my brain out again. So here's what I learned about the brain this week. Every one of us has approximately a 3-pound brain. Look to the person on your left. 3-pound brain. Person on your right, 3-pound brain. Some of you who are here with your husbands, you're going, really? It's true. 3-pound brain. I mean, think about it. Hans Dahl, Albert Einstein, we both have 3-pound brains. Huh? Lady Gaga, Stephen Hawking, 3-pound brains. Huh? And here's what I know, that just like Albert Einstein, God gave you one of these. Same size as Albert Einstein. And God filled your brain with 3 pounds of questions. And I think God wants us to create a church where we can ask those kind of questions. And God wants to fill us with a faith that has room for all those kinds of questions. You see, as I talked with the little kids about, God loves you so much that God gave you a brain. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, you know that sometimes we're made to feel as though if we ask too many questions about you and about the life of faith, that sometimes it feels like our faith is weak or that we have a sort of lesser faith. But God, you gave us brains. You loved us so much that you gave us brains to think and to wonder. And so God, help us create a church where we can wonder about what you're up to in this world, and help us to doubt any version of you that seems to suggest that isn't true. God, we give thanks for this. We pray this in your name, and all God's people said, amen.